Why don't you turn to Acts 17? The theme is, I've been asked, developing a Berean spirit. Some of you have heard this word, inductive study. And you said to yourself, can I do it? Should I do it? And even some women have said, well, I'm not sure that I'm going to now that I've heard this word inductive study being used. Don't be frightened by the word. It just means that you have a Berean spirit, a Berean mindset. I put to you a question right now. How many of you have ever read a poem and understood it? Okay, good. Now, there's some that you have to like, wow, what is she trying to say here, right? But for the most part, you can read, you reread it, you think, oh, I think I understand their style because I've read them before, and this is how they use words, then you get it. How many of you read something that was translated from another language? You probably have. And okay, you understand it. How many of you read a letter, a love letter from someone? Okay. How many of you read a neutral letter from someone? Okay, how many of you read something that was a political piece? Okay, you've read something like that, right? And at the end of it, you get it. It may not be your language, but you get it, you understand it. You were involved in, to a certain degree, an inductive study even of that literature at some point in time. We do it all the time. So don't be frightened by the word itself. So I want to tell you that we all need to have and develop a Berean mindset. Now, you see the text there. That Paul and Silas were sent away that night to Berea because they had been in Thessalonica, and it says that some of the Jews stirred up the people and they caused a ruckus in Thessalonica. And then Paul and Silas, they're sort of in danger, and so they send them away to Berea. And what does it say? They went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica. What's interesting, if you read the book of Thessalonians, it says that they did receive the word as it really was, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So something did happen to the church at Thessalonica. It was eventually received, but initially there was tension that was there, and they go over to Berea, and it says that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he is very commendable to them. It was an excellent congregation, but he says the people at Berea, there was something about them. And they received the word of God with great eagerness, it says, examining the scriptures daily. Notice that, daily, to see whether these things were true. What is it that Paul is talking about? Is this really true? Because at Thessalonica, they're saying, wait a minute, that can't be true. This is an indictment against Caesar. They're saying that there is another king. And indeed, there is another king. Amen. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there another king? What does the scripture say about him? What does it say about a savior? What does it say about him being crucified and raised again from the dead? And so there are some key words through here. Nobility. Because it says that they were noble-minded. So if you're going to have a Berean mindset, you must be noble-minded. And interesting, from one Greek lexicon, the idea of nobility, we can think of it ourselves, but it is this idea, it's having an attitude or a type of attitude ordinarily associated, and I love this, with well-bred persons. An attitude normally associated with well-bred persons. Now, we hear that word, and we're a bit put off by it initially because we think about not people being bred, if you will, but what is being communicated here, that their upbringing had a sense of nobility. There were expectations that were there. They were trained properly, and so with that training, they used it to their advantage as opposed to other people. If they weren't exposed to a certain degree of training, that means that in life for them, life couldn't be reached to its fullest because of those limitations. So we think about a noble person. And we think about behaving nobly. It means the sense of some dignity that we have about ourselves. And what's interesting in 1 Corinthians 1:26, when Paul is talking about the gospel, he says that there were not many noble, not many mighty, and not many noble. And what was Paul saying when the word of God went forth? Why were there not many noble? Because the people of nobility would say, no, not me. I can't believe in such things. This seems to be sort of fanciful. This is surely not something that people of my character and my background would believe. You're telling me that God has come in the flesh and that God would actually die for his servants and God was placed in the grave and God was raised again from the dead. So not many noble people, because of their upbringing, would believe something like that. And this is why the word of God says that to the Jew, it is what? What does he say? To the Jew, it's what? It's foolishness. And to the Jew, it is what? A stumbling block. Because the Jew is saying, no way that the Messiah would be crucified by his servants. The Messiah is going to come and deliver us from our evil oppressors. And the Greek is going to say there's no way that a deity comes to earth and then allows himself to be put to death by his servants. This is madness. But he says, you still need to be noble-minded. Have a sense of dignity about yourself. And if we take that idea of being well-bred, it's be trained to make a difference. Because a person of noble background, they were trained to make a difference. A prince or a princess, especially a prince, he's trained at a very young age in culture and language and understanding, so that when he becomes king or he is just another prince in royalty, he would make a difference. And so you as a believer, you should be trained so you can make a difference. Be noble-minded. And notice the Thessalonians. We've already talked about them for a moment. He says, more than they. Well, in the direct context, because the Thessalonians initially, they had not received the word of God. But we know later on, the Spirit of God moves, and they did receive it, as Paul says, just as it was, not the word of men, but the very word of God. And Paul says they also put away their idols, because now they realize that those idols were not gods at all. So here's something else to consider. They received it with eagerness. Eagerness. There was a readiness about it. One work says to show exceptional interest. I love that. To show exceptional interest. And it's also used of Paul when it talks about Paul in his readiness. Somewhere else it's translated readiness to minister the gospel. And we know Paul was absolutely passionate about the gospel, was he not? Paul would give his very life for the gospel. He was ready to do whatever was necessary to represent Jesus Christ. And so here it says of the Bereans that they received with eagerness, exceptional interest. So the question for you is then, if you're going to have a Berean mindset, do you have an exceptional interest in the word of God? And if I were to take a brief survey right now and to ask you, what are some of your interests? Well, you probably picked up from the few things that my wife shared. I still have an interest in swimming. As a kid, I loved it. Going to the naval base and into the lake, I loved the lessons. We could just go for hours and hours and hours in swimming, and I still love it. That's an interest of mine. She mentioned me getting my first eagle, and the eagle is the idea that you've got it in two less than you should have. Like on a par, it was on a par five. I still remember. It's the 18th hole, which is sort of dramatic, 18th hole. And I'll never forget it. I hit a nice drive. I pulled up my 3-wood and hit it in there pretty close. And it was a bending putt it was left to right bending putt. And I got it in two. Par, you're supposed to be a par five. So I'm sorry, I got it in three. I'm lying here. I got it in three instead of five. Man, my first eagle. There it is. So that's an interest of mine. It is. I like shooting. That's an interest of mine. I love hiking. That's an interest of mine. But nothing interests me more than the Word of God. I have an exceptional interest in it. Exceptional. That's why I love Isaiah. I have an exceptional interest in trying to figure it out. Right now, I'm starting to read. I'm going to get back into Isaiah and anchor. We went through 40 to 48. I'm starting to read 49 now, and this interesting language between going between, it's really the Son and the Father, me, I, he, me, in the womb, I was, he did this to me. And so you have to follow that thought to see what's being communicated there. I have a great interest in that. So the question for you then, if you're going to have a Berean mindset, do you have an exceptional interest in the Word of God? And the question is, if you don't, why not? And what would be the rationale not to? I mean, if you were to present your case and stand up here in front of everyone and say, sisters, I'd like to share with you, I do not have an exceptional interest in the Word of God, and let me give you seven sound reasons for it. What? You would say, sister, let's pray for her, would you not? Let's lay hands on her this very moment. No one would stand up here and say, I have no exceptional interest in the Word of God. Let me prove to you why. Unless you were like some of the people at Thessalonica when they stirred up the people and said, don't hear the Word of God. They had no interest in it whatsoever. And remember Stephen, when he was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he was preaching the Word of God. And what did they do? They covered up their ears. We don't even want to hear it. But you can cover your ears today. You may not do it physically, but you cover your ears because you don't prioritize the Word of God. You don't make time for the Word of God. You say you're interested in it, but you don't study the Word of God. In one sense, I'll make the statement, you sort of have a spirit like some of those at Thessalonica that were stirring up the people so they wouldn't hear the Word of God. And the only one that loses out is you. And others as well, and I'll tell you in a moment how. Then there's this word examining. Because what else were they doing? They were examining these things. The word means to engage in a careful study of. It's to engage in a careful study of a question. You're examining. Because someone puts forth a question to you, and now you have to understand, what are they saying? Why are they asking that? What's the context for that question? Let's look at some verses here. Go with me. First Corinthians chapter 4. This idea of examining. 1 Corinthians 4. And then notice what it says in verse 3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, because Paul would ultimately say, who examines me? Well, the one who has called me, my master. That's the one who will examine me. It will be the Lord. And what's interesting about verse 3, he also mentions a human court, because this word for examination was also used in the sense of court cases, because a person would examine the evidence to determine whether or not it's true. Just like a prosecutor. What is the evidence? Let's examine it. Is it true? And the person, it may be on the defense attorney. Let me examine what you're saying. I'm not sure that proves your point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Let me put the bell aside here. I need one of these for anchored. You know, some of you know we're trying to get everyone to stop talking. We just need to get a bell in there, I think. So who knows Sunday what may happen. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 25. Eat anything that is sold in the marketplace without asking questions. There is that word here translated asking questions, or it could be simply examining for conscience sake. And then it says also in 27, again, is set before you without asking question for conscience sake. So what he's saying, there's some that buy meat in the marketplace, and it was a part of it was sacrificed to idols, and someone is serving you some of that meat. Paul is essentially saying, don't examine, don't ask the questions. Bless it and eat it unto the Lord is what he's saying. But if you do ask the question, you get the answer. Now you have to make a decision whether or not you want to go ahead and eat the meat. So examination for this. And notice what he says, conscience sake. Let's go back to Acts. And we're going to go a bit out of order. So look at Acts 4 first. Acts 4:9. Another example. another example of this word. In 4:9, it says what? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. So on trial, if you're examining us, if you're questioning us because we've done something good, then so be it. Make sure that you know we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who's given us the power to do it. So are you examining us for this reason? Look at Acts 24. Acts 24, and then verse 8. It says here, the Jews also join in the attack, asserting that these things were also. And I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Look at verse 7. But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of their hands, ordering his accusers to come before him. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to, notice what it says, ascertain the things of which we accuse him. So how can you make a determination unless there is a thorough examination? So to have a Berean mindset means that I have an exceptional interest in the Word of God. I want to understand it better. I want to be noble-minded, but it requires an examination. It requires work. And then in the end, there's confirmation. What do I mean by that? Because in the end, they said so that these things were true. Are they true? Let me examine it. Now, here at Grace Community Church, you can go to any fellowship group, any study, and it's going to be consistent. Now, there have been sometimes every once in a while someone props up in our midst who is not teaching things correctly. But we have so many other people that are versed, they're pretty easily identified. They are. But for the most part, you can go and you're going to hear the word of God and it will be accurate. But what can happen in an environment like ours, you can become spiritually lazy. Yeah, it's because you say, I trusted. Instead of saying, oh, that's curious. I wonder why you said that. And it's not that you're being critical per se, but you are thinking critically. Why did he make that point? What's the basis of that statement? And there should be times when maybe because there's been a tongue twister, there have been times I said things I didn't mean to say. And someone later will say, well, Pastor, you said that. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. Well, yes, you did. Okay, I have to trust that I did. But if I did, it was surely a mistake because I didn't mean it. And that's wonderful that someone can catch me saying something that in one sense or in a great sense, I really don't believe. But my tongue just got twisted in the moment or I got something mixed up in the statement. It's good that people are listening. Yes. So you want to confirm. Now, let's move ahead. We want to develop this mindset, right? To be like the Bereans. Go into your inductive study. Don't be frightened by the word itself. You'll get into 1 John. You'll understand that beautiful epistle better, that letter better. 8 requirements for this mindset. What's required? Let me give them to you quickly. First, you have to be saved. Why? Because the mindset of the unbeliever is futile. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 says. You once walked in the futility of your mind. Your mind was darkened. So the first step to being a Berean is to be saved. And then you have to be humble. You have to realize that I always want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more. Have a humble spirit. I want to learn more. I have these degrees, these letters behind my name. I am not satisfied with them. I want to learn until the day I cross the Jordan and see my Savior. 3, which means then you have to be teachable. Do you have a teachable spirit? I'm willing to learn. I desire to learn. I want to identify areas where I'm not as good as I should be. Be teachable. 4, you have to be dissatisfied. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't Christians be content? Well, yes and no. You say, what do you mean by that, Hargrove? Be dissatisfied in your present state of life. You say, wait a minute, that I'm not sure if I like that statement. I'm being a Berean right now. Are we not being changed from glory to glory? What is our objective in life? Is to be more like, say it, Christ. How many of you have arrived? That's what I thought. And therefore, there is a, we'll call it a holy, we'll call it a sanctified dissatisfaction in your present state. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him. Wait a minute, Paul, if anyone knew the Lord, Paul, you knew him. Paul says, no, that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So be dissatisfied in your present knowledge of the Word of God. And if you're dissatisfied, something will happen. Number five, you will be inquisitive. I want to know more. What is God communicating? One thing that was true of Pastor John was this. What drove him so much was an inquisitive mind, wanting to know more. Any preacher, teacher, leader that's worth their weight in salt is someone that says, I want to know more. What is that saying? What's the implication of that? What does he mean? Why did he use that word? Why does he repeat that so often? What's the context of this verse? What's happening here? Then number six, you have to be sacrificial. If you're going to study the Word of God and if you're going to act on an exceptional interest in it, you have to make some sacrifices in life. All of us have to make sacrifices in life. What am I going to do? The time that it's going to require me to show that I'm dissatisfied, and when I make inquiry, where does that time, where do I find that time? And you have to determine that yourself. Where are you going to find that time? Because it's going to require some sacrifice. Number seven, you have to be disciplined as well. You can't be in and out of this. Notice what it says of those that of the Bereans. It says they search the scriptures. How often they examine them? When? Every once in a while? Daily. Disciplined. And then eighth, you have to be a servant. Now, earlier I said that, yes, it may affect you, but it will affect others. Your life is not your own. You need to understand that. You don't simply study so that you can be better. You study so that you can be a better servant to other people. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, not just for your personal benefit, and there's great benefit to it. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that you can help other people. You can make a contribution to the body of Christ. You want to be a servant. So you study for other people. You look around this room, you're studying for these other women. You go to your Bible study, you're studying for the people at your Bible study. Those of you that have kids, you're studying for your kids, and you're studying for your grandkids, and you're studying for your friends. And guess what? You're studying for your neighbor, and you're studying for that person that you may witness to one day, or you have been witnessing to. And you're studying for that providential meeting with someone that's going to happen in the future, and it will happen because life is just that way, so you can be prepared to interact with them. That's why you're studying. You're studying so that you can love the Lord more. This is not just you. It's not just so you can say, well, I went through this program. I have a Berean mindset. I know 1 John well, and that's the end of it. No, not at all. By no means. So let me make this statement. The Berean mindset prepares you for a calling. It prepares you for a calling. So let me tell you about this calling. Is that okay? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to break it. There's seven aspects of this calling we're going to talk about. Number one is this, the call to intelligent meditation and the road to spiritual success. By that, it's Joshua 1, 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your... But you shall do what? How often should we meditate on it? Day and night. And what's going to happen when you meditate on it day and night? Then you'll have what? Success. Psalm 1, you shall be like a tree planted by these streams of water. And that tree is taking up the word of God. It's Psalm 119, all of Psalm 119. the psalmist in his quest to understand the Word of God. So, and I say intelligent meditation because then, like for me right now, having studied through John and these huge passages in Isaiah, so now when I meditate on it, I meditate more intelligently because I understand it. Wow, that's what it's saying. I didn't understand that before. Man, that's a beautiful structure. I didn't see that before. Now I see it. So now when I meditate, my meditation is more informed. Some of you came from, let's see, quick survey. How many of you came from like a charismatic church that had bad doctrine? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. And there are things that you meditated on or you thought about or you even memorized. And now you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and you realize, oh my, that really wasn't the meaning of that text, right? Exactly. Or even if you didn't come from a church at that background, you just had a misunderstanding of something earlier in life. And then you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and you realize, oh my, for years I've used this verse this way. Now I understand it better. That's why you need to study. Number two in your calling, the call to instruct those under your influence. It is Deuteronomy 6. It is Proverbs 1. It's listen to your mother's teaching. Listen to her words. It's Proverbs 6 as well. It's Titus 1. It's women to women. It's older to younger. Someone is under your influence. Do we all agree with that? And the question is, you have a responsibility to them to instruct them in some way. And it may not be formal instruction, but it's instruction nonetheless. Number three, your calling. You have a calling to grow in sanctification. John 17:17, your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. How are you going to grow? It's through understanding the word of God. That is a part of your calling. Number four, what is a part of your calling? It's a call to give an account for the hope that is in you. And this is what Peter says, that we always need to stand ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. What can be an embarrassing thing? Someone asks you a question about the Lord Jesus Christ or about your faith, and you don't have the answer. Now, let's pause for a moment. There are going to be things that someone can ask you, and you just don't know. And there are things that people have asked me, and I thought, oh, that's a curious question. Let me get back to you. We can talk about it further. So I'm not saying that, you know, we have to be an absolute encyclopedia of everything when it comes to biblical questions. But we should know as much as we possibly can so we can give an account. Now, Peter talks about this account. I think it's also verse personal. I can give an account of what the Lord has done in my life. I used to be this way. It's like in John chapter 9, it's the man that was born blind from birth. And what was his account at the end? He says, I can't answer all of those questions, but one thing I can tell you. And what could he tell them? He says, I was once blind and now I what? See. And he is the one that did it. So we do start there, but sometimes we do have to engage with real biblical questions and theological questions, and you need to be prepared to give an account. Number five, it's a call to engage in biblical counseling. Because in Romans chapter 15, familiar text, but let's look at it briefly. Romans 15, what does it say? Romans 15, 14. And it says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And this is a great statement that says that every believer is equipped to be engaged in biblical counseling. But as a biblical counselor, surely it's going to help us the more we understand God's word and the implications of it and the application to life, the better the biblical counselor we're going to be. It's self-evident. Number six, there is also a call to develop a biblical worldview. Romans 11, 33 to 36 talks about the depth of God's wisdom. Who can fully grasp it? Who has become his counselor? Romans 12 is telling us that we're called to do what? Give our lives as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're supposed to be always engaged in the work of the Lord. Ephesians, interesting enough, Ephesians 2:12 tells us that there's some, he says, they have no hope and they are without God in the world. But we do have a hope and we have God. We develop that. Philippians 2:15 tells us that we're supposed to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then Revelation 21 tells us that our God is bringing everything together for his ultimate purposes to a beautiful ending. So what does it mean to develop a biblical worldview as opposed to one that's secular? Obviously, there's some things we have to understand. We have to have a correct view of God. How will you develop a correct view of God except for the study of his word? A correct view of mankind. What are the issues with mankind? What does it mean in Ephesians 2, 1-3 that he's dead and his transgressions and sins? Who is God? What is he like? A correct view of God's purposes. What is the purpose for this universe? What is the ultimate purpose in life? I need to understand that. And then, that's out of order, a correct view of your standing and a correct view of your purpose. Where do you stand in him? What does it mean when it says that you're in him and that you're sealed in him? And then that's going to direct you to your purpose in life. Why am I here? Then once you study these things, then you're better equipped to live life the way God wants you to live. For a few more minutes, I think I'll make it. Number seven, here we are. Your seventh part of your call, a call to properly understand 1 John. So now we go to what you're going to study. So once you learn to apply this method, and I want to inspire you to want to have a Berean mindset, you'll understand the social test of John. John is built around these three tests. One is a social test. How do you behave with one another? There's also a theological test. Who is Jesus Christ? There is false information about Jesus Christ and who he is. And John is going to help with that. That's another test that a person must pass. Then there's a third test, the moral test. Are you walking in sin? Is your life a contradiction to your testimony? So these three tests. So once you're applying it, the social test, the theological test, the moral test of 1 John. But it's also this, just some highlights from 1 John, things that you'll understand. Because those tests will lead a person to having an assurance of salvation. Your salvation can be assured through these tests. And then walking in the light and darkness. What does it mean to walk in the light and to walk in darkness? Is it possible for a believer for a period of time to be in the darkness? What about Christ that says he is our propitiation? There's another word, propitiation. Why does it use this word? What does that mean? What happened on the cross? It's also this, understanding the saints who sin. John is using language that tells us there will be people who sin who do know the Lord. Because what did John say? If anyone says that he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But it is also, there's sinners who practice sin. There's a difference between practicing sin and sometimes we sin. You'll understand that in its context. It's also this, what is the world? Because John says, do not love the world, the things in the world. How do we identify these things in the world? So important. What about the spirit? Because John talks about there is a spirit, but then there's spirits. How do we understand these spirits that are in the world? Who is the Antichrist? Are there Antichrist, he says? And then the importance of love. So John picks up on the thought of the gospel and the idea of the importance of love in the gospel. And one important thing about love, because it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. no fear of judgment because of love. And then a last thought, keeping his commandments. So all of this moves in this direction. So you have this calling and all the elements I talked about in your calling. And in particular, it's going to focus on applying it in 1 John, and then you can apply it to life. So that's why you want to be a Berean and have a Berean spirit. In this occasion, not like some that were at Thessalonica. And be noble-minded. Examine the scriptures. Do it consistently, the scriptures. Test yourself. Be disciplined. Have an exceptional interest in the Word of God. And I believe that if you match that exceptional interest with effort, you'll receive an exceptional benefit as you study the Word of God. Okay, Lord, thank you for these words. And I pray for these dear sisters as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be with them. I pray that even at times that they may feel, oh, this is a bit much, that they would look to Christ and look to you and what you've done for us, that your word is even available. I pray that they would be inspired by the many people who've gone before us, many people who would love to sit here and have various translations of the Word of God. They can pull it up on our phone and on our iPad and on our laptops and on our television. And some people died for this very word. Help us to appreciate our brothers and sisters who sacrificed so much. Give us grace. Pray for the months ahead that this would be beneficial to all. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the Lord be with you.